So I want to ask you a question that maybe you don't ask yourself very often. Maybe you do. You might surprise me. I'm not really expecting you to answer or put your hand up or anything, but the question is, do you enjoy your faith? And when we think about our faith and the way we live our lives, perhaps that's a way we don't ask that ourselves about our faith very often. Do we enjoy it? Do we enjoy being a person of faith? Do we enjoy being a follower of Jesus? Does it make us smile? Does it fill our life with wonder? Do you enjoy your faith?
We don't ask ourselves that question very often. And I guess there are some people here who would prefer that I use other than sporting analogies, and I'll try to do that as much as I can, but in this particular instance, I can't come up with
one much better than this particular instance. And I was coaching a team some years ago of 15-year-olds. It was the second year I'd coached them. They started with them when they were 14. And I looked after this team purely because, as a group of under 13s, everyone except two of the team had stopped playing. They all left, went to other clubs, did other things. And it just so happened that the two that were left were the children of older people, or parents, obviously, that I was playing with. And I said to them, well, if you reckon you can scratch together enough players, I'll coach them. And they've gone, would you? And I said, yeah, sure. So we had this mishmash of people that came from all over the place, a whole bunch of them that had never really played before. Have we got two microphones on here at the moment, John, or something? Just echoing a little bit.
Thanks.
Oh, yes, that's right. So this mishmash of people that we were working with and trying to help them learn the game and find their feet in it. And we made a really simple decision at the start of the season. It was simply this. If we did our best, we would go home happy. Didn't matter how much we got flogged by, if we did our best, we'd go home happy. So at the end of each game, we would simply say to each other, did we do our best? And they'd say yes. And I'd say, are we happy? And they'd say yes. And we'd all go home. What I did explain to them, though, was that if we won and I didn't think they did their best, that gave me the right to tell them that they could have done better, right? They didn't know that part yet. That came the second year. But one of the players in that team was a young girl, and the second year that she played with us, she actually qualified for a representative team, and she was a person who was really determined to do her best. So she would almost play sometimes with a frown, you know? And I caught up with her a couple of weeks after she'd been training with this rep team, and we were chatting before training, and her father was standing there, and I said, so, are you enjoying it? And she looked at me like I was mad. And I don't understand, she said. I said, if you're not enjoying it, there's no point doing it. And her dad looked at her and just nodded, said, yeah, you've got to be enjoying it. Now, enjoyment comes in all sorts of ways, doesn't it? Because it's kind of linked to satisfaction. So there are all sorts of ways that we find joy in something. We find joy in challenge sometimes. We find joy in stretching ourselves. We find joy in all sorts of ways of looking back at what's been achieved at the end. So some people will slave away with hardly a smile on their face and then stand back and look at the end product, whatever it is. Something they've made, something they've played, something they've worked on developing, any number of different things, and look back at the finished product, and then the joy comes. Doesn't it sometimes work that way? Right? So there's all sorts of different ways that this works. But the primary task in the end, I think, is to find joy in much of these things. Because it comes together as a result of all that we've put together. Sometimes joy comes from mastering something new. If we want to use some other examples, from landing on the perfect note, perhaps, when you're singing. If you're like me, that doesn't happen very often, then there's a lot of joy when you finally get it right. It could become in all sorts of different ways. And the teams that we participate in have all different shapes. Some are sporting groups, some are orchestras, some are working groups, some are mission groups. Some are knitters, some are an executive board. There are all sorts of ways that we work together with others to achieve an end. But Paul says that his greatest longing, his greatest joy, is to be with Christ. And as he talks in this passage today from Philippians, He says that he's basically ready to go. Do I stay and continue Christ's work with you, or am I happy for my life to end so I can find the fulfillment that I want to discover in who Jesus is? And once again, I have to say that as I thought about that idea in getting ready for this morning, three people came to mind. Margaret Campbell was one, but two others were also great women of faith from the life of this congregation. One of them had decided that she was going to book an appointment with God for when she would leave, for when her life would end. She said, "I've heard about people doing this and it makes sense to me." I've gone, "Really?" She's gone, "Yes. And I know that, you know, I'm getting less well and life is more of a struggle." She said, "So I'm ready to go." And I've gone, "Oh, okay." She said, "So December 13th. And I've gone, "Really?" She's gone, "Yes. Well, it's difficult for my family at the moment. Some of them are here and some of them are there. And, you know, they're travelling and they're interstate and all those sort of things. But around that time, they're all planning to come to Queensland. So to me, that seems like the perfect time. So I've asked God that perhaps if it works within God's will, that then will be the time." So I rang her on the 14th and said, "How are you?" And she said, "Bit disappointed, really." But she also said, "But God's given me extra days, so something, there's obviously something that God wants me to do. So I'll just keep," exactly the way Paul talks. The other person was finding life more of a challenge, and I'd visit them and say, "How are you?" And they would say, "I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm ready to go." And eventually when the end came, it meant the family were able to celebrate remarkably because they knew it was exactly what she wanted. But in the midst, when she was talking in that way, I said to her, "Is there still a sense of God being close for you?" And she looked at me like I was daft. "Of course. That's never in doubt," was the answer. Her faith was as strong and vital. Her sense of God being close was remarkable. And the third is Margaret, whose service we celebrated last week. And her niece, Anne, spoke with me about the part of the admissions process when she went into care. And, of course, with all hesitation, they asked about DNRs. You're familiar with DNRs? This is a thing you have in place about, it's a do not resuscitate order, basically. Right? So they asked the question, you know, if... And they were being really cautious and careful, and people that know Margaret knew that Margaret much preferred to deal straight up with things. She didn't pussyfoot around. So they were asking these questions in very kind, gentle sorts of ways, and Anne said she didn't quite get it, and she looked at Anne like, "Help me understand." And Anne said, aren't they trying to help you understand that if you became ill and, you know, had a turn or something, would you want to be revived?" And Margaret's response was to say, "Of course not. Why would I want to stay here any longer than I..." Almost, not quite. "But why would I stay here any longer than I have to? You know, I'm looking to be at home with Jesus. So if something happens, don't even think about resuscitating me." This wonderful faith that enlivened these people. And I'm sure that as you think about those kind of things, there are many of others that come to mind, is exactly what Paul is talking about. He finds himself caught, really caught, in this thing about, I do want to be in glory, is what Paul is saying. But I also believe that Jesus has things for me to do, so in the meantime, I will stay with you and I will serve you. Paul wants us to appreciate being drawn into God's family by all that Christ has done for us. So much that we can't help but enjoy being with others who are striving to be a part of that family as well, who are striving to do the work of Jesus, both in caring for people but also in telling people about who Jesus is. I love hearing people start the sentence with things like, "When I was at our home group this week, we talked about..." Or when somebody says, "When I was doing my Bible study last Wednesday, I looked at this passage and I wanted to tell you about it. Or I was telling my friends about the song we sang in church last week. Or I was walking down the street in Cleveland last week and I sensed that God was saying to me. These things are things that we hear when and say to others when we have that sense of being alive in God's presence. And the great thing is that God is always keen to gather more helpers for us so that we can grow our community. But it also means that that requires a little bit of humility as those people gather. In the story that we heard from Matthew's Gospel, we read this strange story, and that's why the pyramid is upside down. This strange story that cuts against all the logic that we would normally have about a fair day's pay for a fair day's work, where we would automatically imagine that if someone worked 8 times longer than someone else, they would receive 8 times more. And yet in the story that we read, the parable that Jesus tells, where it says, the kingdom of heaven is like this, the story he tells is of a landowner that goes out and offers a fair day's wage for a fair day's work, and people snap it up. And then he goes back a little bit later in the day and he sees that there's other people that are looking for work, so he invites them. And then a little later again and he invites them. And then a little later and he invites them. And then he sees that the day is almost over and he invites those people as well. And in the end, they are all given a fair day's wage, even though they might not of all have done a day's work. And this is the remarkable generosity of the God who loves us. This is the remarkable generosity of the Jesus on the cross, who, when we hear the story of those two on either side, one chiming in with the crowd, yes, if you're really the Son of God, get you save yourself and save us as well. And the other who says, don't you know who you're talking to? Don't you understand who this person is? We deserve to be here. And that second person says, remember me. Do you recall Jesus' response from that story? You will be in paradise with me today. You heard of a deathbed confession? Have you heard of that phrase? The idea that someone, just as their life is about to end, suddenly realizes that all this God stuff might have made sense after all. The reward is the same. And there are times when people might raise with me the issue. They say, you know, you've been a Christian since you were 16 or 17. Some of you younger than that. Who decided to become a follower of Jesus younger than 17? Hands. Look at you all. And then there are times when people say to me, don't you feel a bit ripped off when you hear about people who maybe with 2 or 3 years of life left make a decision? And I go, no, I think it's fantastic. The reward is the same. But the other part is, I've had the chance to journey in my relationship with Christ for the last 43 years. That's where the shame is, that those people who choose to make a decision for Christ late in life have missed out on some of that journey. Now, 43 years compared to eternity might not be much, right? In terms of that overall thing. But for me, that's where the richness is. And that's where the joy is, in knowing that we journey through time with Christ. So as we think about the way we contribute to something to get it done, which is kind of what we're looking at with the person bringing more people into work, because we assume that there was plenty of work to do, and that maybe those people he gathered first off in the morning weren't going to get everything done that he wanted in that day, so he goes and collects others. It's a parable, right? We can stretch it a little bit if we want. We know that it's when it's like a small group can get to a certain point with a project and then be struggling to complete it, when someone comes along at just the right time and lends the help that gets everyone over the line and the project done. Don't we celebrate the arrival of that person? You know, if you've got four people trying to put something up that's really heavy and they think they can do it, but they realise that we're probably a person or two short, and someone walks past after they've done everything else and they're just trying to prop it up into place and they can't quite do it, and those one or two people come past and say, "I'll help you," and you pop it up, don't you celebrate the fact that they were there? Of course you do. And they turn around and you say, "We couldn't have done it without you. You've been here 3 minutes, we've been here 4 days, but we couldn't have done it without you." Isn't that what we say? It's the celebration that goes with being a part of that. And there's so many of examples of it around here. If you've came to Christmas Light last year, down on the front of the hall, you would have seen a massive big mural hanging up, had a lighthouse on it. Is that right, John? Yeah, had a lighthouse on it. Remember? Who saw that? Anyone? Some of you are struggling to remember. Massive thing. Took up the whole space of the front of the hall, pretty much. So there are a whole group of people that worked on that. People that made the canvas to start with. And then someone comes along and they do the outline. And then there's all sorts of people. I would watch them come and go. Who painted the background and put colours on. And different people there at different times. All putting it together. And when it was nearly finished, it kind of looked half okay or three quarters okay, but then John Whitlock comes back and he puts in the black lines and lifts the whole thing, highlights all the appropriate parts in just the right way, and then eight or so people put it up. You see, it doesn't matter how good it looks on the ground, until it's actually up on the front of the building, it does no purpose. But once again, so many people, some people putting in lots and lots of hours, some people putting in just a few. But who makes the biggest contribution? The people who put the canvas together, the ones who come up with the idea of the drawing, the one who put the outlines on the canvas to start with, the ones who chose the colours, the one who painted the longest, or the one who puts the highlights on the end, or the ones who put it up. And the reality is, if any one of those groups of people is missing, the end result is not achieved. Or is it it is inconsequential? Because in the end, it's about what we're trying to achieve with what we're doing. And for us, we're striving to make Christ known. That is our primary goal. Regardless of how we do it, whether it happens in worship, whether it happens online, whether it happens because we're telling people about who Jesus is, or because we're serving other people, helping those in need at their very right moment when they need it. All of these things we are hoping will point people towards their own relationship with Jesus. The primary thing that's most important is that we contribute. Everyone has a contribution to make. In the Uniting Church, we talk about everybody having a ministry to offer, that everybody is gifted by the Holy Spirit with a purpose, and we're encouraged to come together and to offer that ministry, empowered and enabled by who Christ is for us. So in the mission of our church, it's important to work out how we can make our contribution. Some are up front, some are behind the scenes, some on the day, some preparing in the days before. Some speaking, some singing, some writing, some cleaning, some offering caring acts, others in prayer, others in financial support, others in advertising, others in encouragement, and the list goes on and on and on. We are part of a very complex operation called the church, and there is so much that we can offer to help make it happen. And God, in his wisdom and generosity, rewards all of us equally with the gift of his Son and the assurance of living in a loving relationship with God himself. It is, after all, the greatest of all gifts. Of course we sense God is close. Of course we aim to see and make him known. But I want to encourage you Look for the joy in your faith. Find the joy in your understanding of who you are in Christ, as Christ's person. Look for the joy and the wonder in knowing what Christ has done for you. And look for the joy and the excitement in sharing at least a little of that with the people that you meet. Amen.